Philippians chapter 4. David, are we live? Almost. I have an announcement to make, and I had to wait till we were live so the folks that haven't showed up yet, we will make these announcements. That way they're hearing it. Okay, we are live. Welcome. We are live, and now you're live. Appreciate you being with us. A couple things real quick. Number one, we purchased a CCLI license that allows us to sing all these praise and worship songs. Unfortunately, government regulation says that we have to purchase a license to sing all this stuff. However, I know, it's kind of bad. However, the CCLI license does not allow us to do a video of it. So we cannot project this live through Facebook online because we don't have the more expensive CCL license to do that. That's why when we go live on Facebook, it is just for the message only, and it ends when we do the invitation because we are not allowed to video record any of these songs. So we don't have those licenses. So if you're staying at home and you want the praise and worship, I apologize. You got to come live to get all that stuff. So just so that you know, it's for information purposes. Our directories are not in yet. With the COVID-19, things are shut down. It's going to be a little bit. Daily Breads, they shut down as well. They're not producing them. I believe somebody said they are online. So if you want the Daily Bread for June and so forth, you have to go online to use it. There's an app for the Daily Breads that you can use as well. But the printed versions and the large print versions, they haven't come in yet. As soon as they come in, we'll put them out. Trust me. So just be patient. So as soon as we get them, we'll give them to you. Now, the big announcement with all of the stuff and people coming back and what is church doing, what is our church doing, next week we are going to go live. People are already shaking hands. People are grabbing each other, hugging each other. Some of you guys are just sick and tired of this whole thing. Here's the idea. We are going to go live. We are not going to have social distancing in the auditorium. Our services right now will be 10:30 only still. We are going to put, like Christmas and Easter, when you get a bunch of people come in, we're going to have the whole auditorium full of seating. It's more than our capacity, so if you want to be by yourself in a certain seat, you can probably do that because there'll be many, many rows and many, many chairs here. So if you have some time, come Thursday at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a work party to kind of rearrange all this stuff. We're going to get back into regular church. And with that said, listen, if you're sick, stay home. Please be a responsible person yourself. If you think you have a temperature, take your own temperature. If you have a temperature, stay home. Please be responsible. If you have immune deficiency problems, please stay home if you don't want to come back in contact. We have hand sanitizers throughout the auditorium, throughout the foyer, and so you can keep sanitized the best you can. So if somebody wants to shake your hand and you don't want to do it, just pull your hand back or just sit by yourself or something. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. But if you don't want to wear a mask, people are not going to be forced to wear a mask. So just be attentive to that. Be respectful of other people. And so when we come back in, we're going to start getting back together. So that'll happen next Sunday. So next Sunday, our social distancing in the auditorium will be done away with. However, we are going to... We believe the 1st of July, we're going to try to get back into Sunday school and children's ministry. You can't stop everything and then just tell everybody, okay, next week we're coming back. We're going to have a meeting next Sunday. I know it's Father's Day, but we're going to have a meeting right after the service to talk to our children's and junior church workers to make sure we have enough workers since being summertime so that we can come back and have our Sunday school and kids program. Okay? So next Sunday, the auditorium, 10:30 service only. And we will be unsocial distancing. And then, whatever that means. And then the 1st of July, we will get back to our Sunday school and to our children's programs. Okay? And so give us a little grace. Allow us to something that I've never encountered this. And so most people just don't know what to do. So help us help you. Okay, now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We get into a little bit, last week was a precursor to this, and so now, like I said, it may be just a hair longer than normal for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And it's odd because when you look at this passage, he starts off talking about food in the stomach and then goes right into sexual immorality. How is food correlated with immorality? Well, the idea is this. It's simply biological. And that's what Hugh Hefner was talking about. And there's nothing different in Paul's day. Food for the body for food, sex for the body for sex. It doesn't matter. It's just biological. It's natural, just like animals. You got to eat, live, sleep, eat, have sex. It's just natural. It's just biological. Same ideology today as what has been for a long time. Not to get off on a rabbit trail. We got an hour and a half. I'm okay. But listen to this. Billy Graham was born of Christian parents. His father was a dairy farmer, and his mom was a Sunday school teacher. And Billy Graham grew up to do some massive, wonderful things for the Lord. And he's home in glory, and that's wonderful, and that's awesome. But you may not know is that Hugh Hefner also grew up in a Christian home. But the influence that he had in his day was Sigmund Freud and Charles Darwin, and he allowed them to shape his worldview. And that's what took him to the spot to where he's at. So both of them grew up in Christian home. So just because you grow up in a Christian home means nothing. And that's why we pray for little Owen. I want that little man to come and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want you to change your world. Because the world we're living in right now, little Owen, it's a sad world. A sad world for people that are raising children in it. And so if we don't do something to change our culture back, who knows what it's going to be when he's my age? You may never reach that age. That's way up there. But at least I'm not as old as Rob Peterson. I love you, Rob, and Jesus. Matter of fact, let's get to our text this morning. And all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's redirect. Let's get serious. Matter of fact, you can pray for me when we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Rob, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for all things, Lord. We thank you for coming together and learning more about you. Just ask that you bless Danny. You know, bless our time together.
Yes.
Help us to grow in you. Just lead that guide and direct us in all things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, as we go through this, I'm just giving you what the Bible has to say. So when we come to issues of sexual immorality, Paul says in verse 3, this is God's will, your sanctification. You're to be set apart from the world. And then he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. So for those of you that don't know me, define your terms. Go to the Bible of what it says. What does it mean, sexual immorality? Well, the word sexual immorality comes from the Greek word porneia. And it comes from the root word porne, which is where we get our English word porn from. And so the sexual immorality is a broad term. It has a big range. And so let me give you these meanings, because all of these instances apply to the broad range of sexual immorality. The first one is the Greek word palaike, And it's translated as sex slave. Matter of fact, most of the Old Testament translates it as a concubine. I'm sure you've probably heard the word concubine. That is nothing more than a sex slave. Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 300 sex slaves. So the next Greek word, this is moikos, and it's translated adulterer. Now, according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, this is what that word means: anyone who is unfaithful to God. So we take our English word and we say adulterer. Well, that's somebody who is unfaithful to your spouse. But the Greek word is someone who is unfaithful to God. And so that would include many different instances. It's not just against your spouse. So that's adulterer. The next one is this, and it's very important because I've heard a lot of people talk about this, that it's not found in the Bible. But it's the Greek word etere, and it's translated a mistress. Now, the idea of this word is one step up from a sex slave. A slave is somebody who is forced to do this. But this Greek word etere, which is translated mistress, it's also translated fellow, companion, and partner. Partner as well. And it has the idea of a person who you're having a relation with that's a friend. It's not a slave, but it's just a friend. And so this is, I guess in our culture today, it would be friends with benefits. And that's the idea. And so those things are all included in sexual immorality. And of course, the last one, these three words are senekoitos, melakos, and sodomite. Are all terms that are used for homosexuals or lesbianism. And this word is not in the Bible, and I use it because I want you to understand how corrupt our culture is today. Forgive me, but it's called bestiality. Now, there's no Hebrew word, there's no Greek word for it, but it is implied. Matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 15, God said, if a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. That was an abomination to God. Now, I say that because most of us in this room, and I hope, are going to look at that and go, that's disgusting, right? But let me tell you something, and this is where our culture is today. According to the Humane Society, in an article in May, I believe it was 2017, there was, they stated that over the past 25 years, 40,000 men have been arrested for sexual assault on animals. There's a website for bestiality in which there are users, active users, 1.5 million in America. And another website that I took that had the business of bestiality for magazines and videos and all kinds of things in a span of 5 years, $6.8 million business. This is where our culture is. Weep for our culture. That is why God says you're to be set apart. You're to look different than the world. And so we're addressing the issue of sexual immorality. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. He uses 5 of the 8 words I just give you for sexual immorality in this one verse. But he goes on to say in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 this: and such were some of you. But you're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now you're different. Start acting like it. That's the idea. If you're different, start. The church cannot live and it cannot act like the world. That's why when it comes to our sanctification, us being set apart, us being different, we need accountability. That's not popular with a lot of people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says this. And let me deal with this verse very specifically. Paul says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, of greed, which is covetousness, or is an idolater, or is a reviler. Listen, a reviler is somebody who is abusive verbally. Never hang around with somebody who's abusive verbally. Never hang around somebody who's abusive physically. Nor a drunkard, somebody who gets drunk all the time, or a swindler. The Bible says not even to eat with such a one. Now, let me address some issues here, because the first thing that comes up is this. It says don't associate with them, don't even eat with them. And the first thing I get is this. People say, well, Jesus sat with tax collectors and sinners. Well, yeah, sure. Well, Jesus sat with adulterers and prostitutes. Yes, he sure did. Yes, amen, praise God. But here's the problem. Jesus is dealing with unsaved people. Do you get my point? When you deal with the unsaved world, bestiality, sexually immoral people, they are different. They don't know any better. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, telling them to do better, encouraging them, giving them the power to do better. Because as Jesus says in John 6, they're the father of the devil. And they want to do what their father wants to do. But if you're of your father, you're a born-again child of God, you should want to act differently. So, yes, Jesus sat with those people, but they were unsaved. You deal with unsaved people different. You give them grace. You love them. An unsaved person only knows how to sin. What's sin? Well, I'm not going to sit there and list them all, because there's a horrible bunch of lists. So give them grace. Give them love. Love them like Jesus would. But the idea is different when you come to the church. Matter of fact, in verse 12, Paul says this. We don't judge the outside world. God does. Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? And it's not just people standing outside of a building. It's people that are outside of the true church. You're not part of the body of Christ. So it's talking about unsaved. God judges the unsaved. But look at that last part. He says, is it not inside the church whom you, what's this word? Say it again. Say it again. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to what? To judge. That's amazing how people, don't judge me. Only God judges me. Well, I'm sorry. This is God's word, and God tells me to what? Judge. Man, listen, we love people, but God wants people to be set apart. God wants obedience. And that's what we do. We lovingly try to redirect people to obedience. So back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Paul says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty. Listen, the unsaved world, they do whatever they want to do. You can't convict them of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job, John 8. So here, Paul says it's the church. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are a member of a church, specifically Mission Point, you're not going to live like the devil. That's why a lot of people don't want to be a member of a church. You're not going to hold me accountable. I'll do what I want. Okay, then go do what you want. But if you're going to be a member of Mission Point, listen, this church is a holy church. It has credibility, and I'm going to protect God's holiness in this place. Amen? Okay. So, anybody who names the name of Jesus and is found guilty, it's important, open sin must have open rebuke. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. We're losing our fear for God in our culture. We're losing it. It's gone. But he also says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, not to eat with someone like that. Now, here's the idea. It's a little different in our day than what Paul was addressing in his day. And I have to explain that, because it's not that you can't eat with someone who's sinning. Because what Paul is talking about is the communal Lord's Supper meal. In the early days of the church, when the church met together, mostly it was in homes. If there was a building to go to, they could go there. And what they would do is, when they met together for so long that they would have the communal Lord's Supper meal at the end. Some people would bring the food, some people would bring the wine. And this is why Paul addresses the issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthily manner, because it was that serious. So by the time everybody got there, people were hungry, they were eating the food, some people were drinking the wine, they were drunk. And Paul says, it's a very serious thing to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because you are taking condemnation upon yourself. And that's why he said, some of you are sick, some are dead, because you have partaken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:11 is addressing the issue of the Lord's Supper meal. Don't eat with them. Listen, if you are immoral, don't take the Lord's Supper. When we have our communion meal, when we take Lord's Supper and communion, we go through some of this stuff. If you've never accepted Jesus, please don't partake. If you're not baptized, that's your first act of obedience. Please don't partake. If you're, you know, you need to get right with another believer and they're not here, don't take of the Lord's Supper. It's a very serious thing to God. And so that's why we address some of those issues before we do it. So anybody that was practicing sexual immorality, Paul says, don't allow them to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is the idea. When it says don't eat with them, that is the idea. It doesn't mean you can't eat with them. Matter of fact, Paul said you should fellowship around these people. Forgive me. Whew. Ain't even been an hour yet, and I'm already getting dry mouth. So here's the idea. Paul says, if you are going to be, you need to be around these people. They need to come to church. They need to be in life groups. They need to be participating in all this stuff, because your godly influence may convict them and redirect them. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 and 25, he says, but if all prophesied and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in. Uninformed could be a believer, might be a young believer, an immature type of believer. He says, if they come in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The idea is that we want them to encourage to get around God's word. We want them to come to church. We want them to go to life groups. We want you to involve your life in them. But we also want them to be obedient to God's commands. And that's why we give them some hard information. We want to redirect people's lives to obedience. And that's exactly what God wants. God wants that too. He wants you to turn your life around to be obedient to him. So the idea is that John the Baptist said this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. The Pharisees were coming in. His baptism was one of repentance, a little different than the baptism we have today. But he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Show something. Don't tell me you're sorry. Show me you're sorry. You can tell me you're sorry all day long and go right back and do the same thing, right? So John the Baptist is saying, bear fruit. Show me something. Give me something. We want people to be obedient, you know? Make a commitment. Folks that live together, hey, make a commitment. You know what? God wants me to be married. I'm going to set a date. Set a date. Do something. Show us something that you are making a commitment. And that's take steps towards that. That's awesome. Listen, folks, we want to be help. We want to help you. We don't want to be a hindrance to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 7. Paul says this. For God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, God wants you to be holy, not impure. And so we want to help you make decisions. We want to be a part of the process of doing good, because we don't want the church to be corrupt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this. He says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now this is extreme situations. And when church discipline is needed, is in extreme situations. We don't do this. We sin every day. I sin every day. I probably sinned this morning. And I need to get at the altar at the invitation time as well. It's not that we don't sin. But there are certain situations that require action. Like this one. This was a very extreme situation. Here a guy is having sex with his dad's wife. It's either his real mom or his stepmom. And Paul's like, get that guy out of the church. You guys are allowing that to happen? You should be mourning because that's happening in God's church. Protect the holiness of God's church. And that's why we do it. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7, this. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the entire lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. See, we're already set apart to God. We're already cleansed. So we need to start acting like it. That's pretty much the idea here. So Paul's not just concerned with an individual person's sanctification, you personally being set apart to God. He's also concerned with the whole church. The whole church should be a holy, credible church. Amen? And so we will protect the credibility and the holiness of God's church. I won't have to give an account of any other church in Mansfield that does whatever they want to do. But I will stand and give a greater condemnation for what happens at Mission Point. And so will you. Amen? You hold me accountable, I'll hold you accountable. All right. Because God dwells among all of his people. And we want to protect that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to be lights on a hill, not darkness, doing the same thing the world does. We're supposed to be different, and we need to act like it. The desires of the flesh are very strong. Temptation in this world is very compelling, and our society is very corrupt. But remember, when it comes to your body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take a member of Christ and make that a member of a prostitute? Never. King James says, God forbid. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. Listen, folks, the idea is that you should never, never have sex with an unsaved person. Because as a believer in Christ, you're joining an unbeliever to Jesus, right? If your body belongs to Jesus and you're sexually immoral with an unsaved person, you are connecting that unsaved person with Jesus, right? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership? Remember that word we talked about, partner, which was mistress? There it is again. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? We've got to be careful of what we do in the world. Because a sin against the body is a sin against God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 through 20, he says this. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? For you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We treat sin like it's no big deal. Especially sexual sin. It's a problem in Paul's day. It's a problem in our day. I mean, not just for our culture, not just our society. It has overtaken the world. It has overtaken churches. It has overtaken pastors. There isn't a week that goes by that I don't hear about some pastor who has left the pulpit or gotten fired because he's immoral with somebody in the church or left with the secretary and is divorcing his wife and all kinds of sin is running rampant in the world and it's creeping over into the church. It's God's will that we be separate. That's what he says in verse 4. Be separate, or verse 3, I'm sorry. And in order to do that, you have to have control over your body. And that's what he says in verse 4. That each one of you know how to control your body in holiness and honor. If Jesus Christ saved you, your body is not your own. It's bought with a price, and God owns it. Therefore, glorify God inside your body. Period. And so, learn how to control your body. If you can't control your desires, what does Paul say? Then you better get married. And that's what we want. We want commitments. If you can't control, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says if they can't exercise self-control, they should get married. It's better to be married than to burn with passion. God wants commitments. Stop sinning, get right with God, and make a commitment. If you are a married person, don't put yourself in a situation that would give you some kind of immoral, adulterous affair. Put safeguards in practice. Do whatever it's going to take to protect yourself. Protect your body, which belongs to the Lord. Because verse 8, listen, I can give you this stuff all day. But as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, therefore, he who rejects this does... You're not rejecting my word. You're rejecting God's word, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power to abstain from those things. Young people, I'm telling you, be cautious. You defile your body if you have named the name of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be live a pure life. And if you can't resist, get married. Don't hang out with people and put yourself in a position that would cause you to do something like this. Get married. We're here to help. We are here to help. We're here to help you with those issues. People think that pastors are just mean, horrible people that got this mean finger of God and pointing into you, miserable, horrible person. So am I. But I'm here to help you. I want to be obedient to God's word, and I hope you do too. I believe that's why you're here this morning. Amen? Because you want to know what God says, and you want to be obedient to him. Amen? Okay, well, I'm just giving you things that's going to be obedient. I want to help you with these issues. I want to confront those things to help give you triumph, to help give you victory, to help give you God's word. If you're saturated with the word of God, God's word will transform you. When you have a repentant change of mind, you'll change your action. I want to provide you with every resource I can. I want to provide you with relationships that are going to stimulate the right things in your life and lead you down the right paths. But in the end, it's your own heart. It's your own mind. It's your own choice whether you're going to be obedient to God or not. You have the Holy Spirit in you, which has given you the power to do so. But look, as for me and the church of God, I need to protect the holiness, the credibility of God's church, right? Let me ask you a question. Would you want a pastor that's sexually immoral standing here preaching to you? No? Would you want somebody that's sexually immoral as a deacon or a trustee in this church? Why not? Because that person is not in the will of God, right? You want somebody that's close to God helping making the decisions in this church. Would you want somebody that's sexually immoral teaching a college and career class? What kind of example does that teach the kids? Am I right or wrong? So what we do is not to put people down and be horrible. We want to bring you to obedience to God. Obedience to God is a wonderful thing. You live a life that's calm and peaceful and joy. See, even David, when he was out of God's will, he come back in Psalm 51 and said, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what it's like to be obedient to God. It's a restoration of the joy of my salvation. Knowing I'm forgiven, I have a right relationship with God, and bring it on, world. You can do whatever, but you ain't gonna mess with me. But when you sin, you lose that joy. We need to be brought back, and that's what we want to do. When you turn your life over to the Holy Spirit, he will empower you to fulfill God's word, to be obedient, to bring your life to sanctification, to give God honor, because that's what he desires. The whole purpose of a Christian life is to worship and glorify God in the body, which belongs to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I just thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the ladies that have taken our children. Father, there's some hard information here. There's some hard things that we have just given to these folks. Lord, I'm just your messenger. May your word convict them. We want to be part of the healing process. We want people to make commitments, and we want to help them. We want to be part of the healing process, the helping process, not part of the hurt or part of the problem. And so we love folks, Lord. You love them. You just want them to be obedient. Help them to understand that we're here to protect your holiness and your credibility amongst a crooked, perversion world that we live in. And so, God, we just give them the truth. and you convict their heart. You deal with the person. But Lord, we want to fellowship and love all people, and we want to show them Jesus, but we want to do it in a way that honors you. Our whole purpose is to give you honor and glory. So Lord, I just pray that during this invitation, Father, maybe there's someone here that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. They don't know what it's like to have that joy of salvation. They've never received full forgiveness of sins and have heaven and eternal life, and don't know if they were to die this morning where they would spend eternity. Father, during this invitation, I pray that you'd have your way. And for your church, may we redirect our mindset. God, we've been off with COVID, staying at home and strict orders and all this stuff. It's time to get back to serving you. It's time to get back into obedience to your word. So God, as we give this invitation, I just pray that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.